Hey, while you're standing, let's read our scripture for this morning. We'll be in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is the word of God for us, the Advent people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So let me ask this question to begin. Simple question. And that is, what shapes your life? And so I realize in thinking about this week that if you've spent any amount of time with us, then that's a question in some form or fashion that you have heard multiple times. And so it would be easy to sit there and say, hey, wow, Vern, good stuff. The well is running dry if you are asking the same question again, if you're inviting us to wrestle with the same thing that we tend to wrestle with a lot. But the reality is that for all of us, whether you are a Christ follower or whether you're like, yeah, I'm not a Jesus follower. I'm not even really sure about this whole thing. I just came here with somebody because I thought, you know, we're nearing Christmas time and they wanted me to come. Regardless of where you land in faith, that is a question that all of us have an opportunity to consider. If you are a Christ follower, that's the tension, right? That is the rub. What is it that shapes my life? Because this is where much of our challenge is in understanding what it means to be faithful and seeking to be faithful in our lives as followers of Christ. It's being in this place where we feel pulled between what Christ asks of us, what Christ promises us, and what the world is offering us. Those two things do not line up, right? And so when we consider like what it is that's shaping our lives, we find ourselves kind of pulled between those two things. And if you're in here this morning and you would say, I don't know that I'm a person of faith, like I wouldn't consider myself a Christian, then there's an opportunity for you to wrestle with that same question. Like, what is it that shapes your life? And I would invite you to consider that maybe the thing that has been shaping your life or maybe the thing that you feel like has been defining you, to consider the possibility that it is not the thing that has to shape your life. And it's not the thing that has to define you, because there is more in Jesus, right? But for all of us, that's the question. That's the thing that we have an opportunity in this season of Advent to deal with. And we are in our third week of Advent and in our series looking for light. And Advent for the church, historically, for generations, has been a season of hope. Right, it is one of the reasons that the church continues after generation to place such an emphasis and such a priority on the season of Advent, and churches all over the world, whether they are denominational churches, whether they are you know non-denominational churches, like this is a season. This is a time when the church remembers, reflects, and looks forward in hope. Right, for the early believers, it was this hope that because God had already done something in the person of Jesus, God would be faithful to do that thing again. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. Like our lives, we want them to be held together and supported and upheld by this hope. And so we spend energy and time inviting you to focus on that this time of year. But what happens when we move beyond Christmas, right? Then all of a sudden, we find ourselves at the beginning of the year and we're making resolutions for the new year. How is it that we can place such an emphasis on this season and then seem to so quickly move beyond it once we reach Christmas and are past that? So we've looked over the past couple of weeks at this promise. Last week in particular, we looked at Isaiah 9 and this promise that that God makes through Isaiah that on the people walking in darkness, a great light has dawned. Like light has come into the darkness. That's what we celebrate in the season of Advent. Light has come into the darkness. And for those people that Isaiah was writing to, there was a very practical application like for what they were walking in right then at that season, that period of their lives, that the people, because of their unfaithfulness, who had been taken out of Jerusalem, taken out of the land that God had given them and found themselves captive, Isaiah was promising that, hey, the darkness that you feel like you're walking around in, this is not all there is. There's more. Light has come. Right? And for them, it would mean that you know, a ruler would, they would be brought back to their homeland. But then there's also a future hope in that promise. It's not just for the immediate, but the future hope would be that the Messiah would come, the one that God had promised through his people, the blessing that God promised to Abraham, the blessing that God promised to David, that Messiah would come and rescue his people. Then we named that light last week as Jesus, the light of the world, the light that shines in the darkness, the one that the darkness cannot overcome. Jesus. So I want to follow that question, what shapes your life, by inviting you to consider that the reason that we have to deal with what shapes our lives is because at the root of the things that we allow to shape our lives is hope. The things that we allow to shape our lives, at the root of all of that is the hope for something. And listen, I get it. I get the immediate pushback because I live that too in some way. You know, some of you are like, hey, the thing that shapes my life is not hope. The thing that shapes my life is that I am busy. Right? I'm a busy parent with children who, like, I spend miles out of my week running them to the thing that they need to do. Or I just, like, we're not there yet in that season, so the thing that shapes my life is just trying to keep these little people that live in my house alive, like to make sure that they are fed, to make sure that they get rest, to make sure that they, you know, bathe occasionally and have clothes to wear when they walk out the door. Like, that's the thing that shapes my life. You know, or for you, maybe it's like, hey, I'm just trying to finish up the year in work or in school. That's what's shaping my life right now. It's the deadlines, the projects, the reports, the things that are being asked of me. That's what's shaping my life. You know, or like Christmas is, we're days away at this point. And so, you know, for you, maybe the thing that is shaping your life right now is just trying to get ready for Christmas. But I'd like to invite you to consider that underneath all of those things is the hope for something. Right? Maybe, you know, if you're a parent who has kids involved in a lot of things, maybe there's like this undercurrent of hope in those things. Like if I can get them plugged into things where they're being challenged and they're being encouraged and they're being taught and they're doing that around other people, maybe that has some positive impact on who they become as a human being. Or maybe it could mean something for their future. Maybe they'll be good enough at an activity or a sport. Maybe there's, like, that could mean something for college. Maybe it will help them get into school. Maybe it will mean scholarships. So maybe there's this undercurrent of hope in the things that we give ourselves to when it comes to making sure our kids have the opportunities that they have. Or you know, in your work or as a student, like this hope that maybe someone will notice the time that I'm putting in and the work that I'm trying to accomplish. And maybe that'll mean a promotion, or maybe that'll mean a raise, or maybe it'll just mean that I get to keep my job. And maybe underneath the trying to get ready for Christmas, your hope is if I can do it just right this year, then my family who, like, there always seems to be some friction, you know, when we get together. Maybe this will be the year because things are just right. That won't be the case. Maybe we'll actually enjoy the season. You know, or maybe you're like, if I can just get the right like kind of gifts for my kids or for the people that I love, then maybe in that they will see something about the greatest gift that is Jesus. So even in the things that shape our lives, underneath that is something that we're hoping for, whether we realize it or not, and whether we're willing to name it or not. Now, listen, I want to name the fact that there may be some of you in this room who are like, I wish I had to-do lists. Like, that would be way better than my circumstances now. Because right now I find myself in a place of, like, where I'm just hurting, suffering. You know, maybe the thing that is shaping your life is some diagnosis. Maybe the thing that is shaping your life is what's happening in the life of a loved one. You know, maybe their health is failing, and that's what's shaping your life right now. But listen, even in that, there's hope. There's something that you hope for, right? I hope that this will pass. I hope that this, whatever it is that I'm dealing with, won't have the final say. Or maybe it's like, I just hope that it doesn't hurt as much this time as it did last time. But the things that we allow to shape our lives, underneath that is some hope for something more. And so in this season of Advent, we are invited to wrestle with what it is that we hope for in our lives, what it is that we have placed our hope in. The reason that so many of us spend so much of our lives frustrated or just feeling like we're trying to hang on. Listen, and you all are incredibly beautiful and pleasant people. I'm not saying that, like, I feel like when I walk into the room on Sundays, I walk into a bunch of angry people. But you know, we all kind of know how to, like, show people what we want them to see. But so many of us have these things, like, feel like we're being pulled in, you know, 100 different directions or are wrestling with these things that we hope for. The reason that we find ourselves frustrated in that is because I wonder if we're not placing our hope in the wrong things. Now, listen, hope for a great Christmas for your family. Like, hope for healing from sickness, hope for, you know, release of suffering for someone that you care about. Those are not wrong things to hope in. But if at the expense of looking to Jesus for our hope, we place all of our hope in these things or these people, we will often find that we come up short. We're still left wanting and hoping for more. So if something doesn't work out a certain way in the way that we hoped that it would, then we begin to orient our lives around pursuing something else or another option or another opportunity, or we seek a second opinion or we work harder for something else, and our lives begin to take this shape, still always undergirded by the hope of something more. And so as the follow-up to asking what shapes your life, I want to invite you to consider, what is it that you've placed your hope in? What is it that you look to for tomorrow? What is it that you look to for what you need right now? What is it that you look to when you're trying to compensate for some things in your life, those areas where you feel like there's lacking? What is it that you look to when things are just out of your control or out of your hands, when you feel like you can't accomplish what you want? And I think a good tool for us, a way to examine what we've placed our hope in, is to ask this question, like to fill in the blank. It reveals a lot about where our hope lies. Take this for example. If only I had blank, then my life would take a different shape. How would you fill in that blank? If only I had blank, then my life would take a different shape. Or if only I could blank, then my life would take a different shape. If only I could do something, accomplish something, make something happen. How do you fill in that blank? If only I could blank. and my life would take a different shape. If only blank would change, then my life would take a different shape. What is that thing? If only I could get rid of blank in my life, then the shape of my life would change. Or if only I could acquire blank, then the shape of my life would change. It's a hard examination. Because if we're honest in the way that we answer those questions, if we're honest in the way that we fill in that blank or fill in those blanks, then maybe we're brought to a place where we realize, gosh, I'm hoping in things that I didn't even realize I was hoping in. I'm placing hope in people or in things or in possessions or in success or in fulfillment, whatever, that I didn't even realize I was placing my hope in. And right, the good Sunday school answer to that is you should place your hope in Jesus. And some of you are like, no, I've tried that. I'm as frustrated with Jesus as I am everything else in my life. But here are two things in that. One, Jesus is big enough to take your frustration. If you're frustrated with Jesus, tell him. Be honest about that. Like, he sees everything that you are. In Hebrews chapter 4, that's, you know, when we pray that prayer to begin our time in the Word, where it says of itself, the Word is living and active. It goes on after that to say that nothing is hidden from the sight of God. So it's not, you know, like we learn how to act toward other people. Like, you might be just mad as heck at someone. And then they walk in the room and you are as nice as can be. I mean, just like sickeningly, sick. Sickeningly. It's like syrup. Like, it's just gross, right? How nice you are. You don't need to be that way to Jesus. Right? You don't need to talk bad about Jesus to somebody and then Jesus walks in and you're like, Jesus, I love you. You're so good. No, if you're questioning the goodness, tell him. Jesus is big enough to take it. But the other thing that we might need to wrestle with is, are you looking to Jesus for the things that Jesus can do for you and give you, or are you looking to Jesus for who he is? Is your hope in Jesus simply for who Jesus is and what he has already done, or is your hope in Jesus for the things that Jesus can give you? Right, like he's a vending machine. Like, if I just say the right words, then out comes the thing that I want. This hope that we are invited into in Christ in the season of Advent is meant to be something that reshapes the way that we live our lives. Right, and that's what Paul is getting to in his letter to Titus. Because the life of placing our hope in Christ and the life of the church since the time of Christ's life, since the time of Christ's death, resurrection, and this promise that he would return, right? He makes this promise to his followers before he is taken up to be with the Father in Acts chapter 1. The posture of living in this life with Christ, the posture of living in this hope is a posture of waiting. And the reality is that we don't wait well for hope to be fulfilled. If we get tired of waiting, then we kick it into high gear and try to make things happen on our own. But this letter and these words that Paul has written to Titus is just a window for us into what it looks like to wait well. See, for some of us, when we consider the shape of our lives, one of the things that we might need to deal with, particularly if you consider yourself a Christ follower, one of the things that we need to deal with is being Christian or is being a follower of Jesus something that you do, or is it who you are? There's a great distinction between the two. Is being a Christ follower simply something that you do, or is it who you are? Like, I like to throw the football with my son. I am not a football player. It is not who I am. Is being a Christ follower something that you do, or is it who you are? Paul is writing to Titus, who was a convert as a result of Paul's ministry, as a result of Paul's faithfulness to the call that God had on his life through Christ. And Paul is a great example when we're considering that distinction between like Christianity or Christ following being something you do or being who you are. Paul is an incredible picture of saying, no, this is now who I am. I used to be this, now this is who I am. Paul's life has been transformed by his encounter with Jesus. And so Paul gave his life, not just some of his time, Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. In everything that he did, like Jesus, from Jesus' first breath to his last, everything about his life was spent to secure for us something that we could not achieve or accomplish on our own. Jesus didn't just clock in and clock out. Clock in, I'm going to heal some people, say some good things, clock out and go do my thing. Everything about who Jesus was for the purpose of achieving for us something that we could not on our own, and that is being in right relationship with our Father. For Paul, that was the example that he followed. A life laid down for the sake of God's heart for humanity. That was what Paul saw as like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so this is what Paul gave his life for the sake of the gospel. So Titus he's a result of that. Like, he is one of the people who through Paul's ministry woke up to the hope that there is something more in the gospel, in the story of Jesus, the possibility of more. And Titus is also one of those who experienced the freedom that is possible in a life spent following Jesus. He's mentioned in Galatians where there's this argument, like people who were Jewish and then converts to Christianity, so Jewish Christians, Jewish by birth, by heritage, like that's the culture that they were raised in, and then they became Christ followers. They wrestled with this, like the expectations around those who were not Jewish but who came to Christ. And one of the points of contention there was, do they have to follow the same customs that we did? Do they have to follow the same rules? And essentially one of those was, like, should the men be circumcised when they come to Christ? And Paul's like, actually, no, that's part of the old covenant. What Christ has accomplished has done away with the old covenant. Like, he's redeemed it. He's brought it full circle. Now we find life and our identity in Christ, not because of the things that we do. So Titus was one of those, and maybe this is why he was so fond of Paul, because Paul was like, hey, you know, you don't have to be circumcised. Maybe he was like, gosh, thank you, I'll do anything that you tell me to from now on. So in Crete, Paul has gone and some churches have been planted, and he's left Titus in charge there. And this letter is a letter giving Titus authority to work to establish this church. Like, place the right kind of leaders in place, the right kind of elders, the right kind of deacons. We want this church to be healthy. We want it to thrive. But any time there is a church that is born, any time there is a church that exists, there is a church that is planted, that church is being planted in a culture. That church is being planted in the world. And the world is always going to stand in opposition to what God is trying to do on this earth. And so one of the things that Paul is encouraging and challenging Titus in is in the way that he lives and in the way that he invites others to live. In the shape of your life, if an outsider, someone who didn't know you, was to observe your life for a period of time, by the shape of your life, who would they understand Jesus to be? Or what would they understand it means to be a follower of Christ? And this is what Paul is encouraging and challenging Titus in here. For the grace of God has appeared, and the word in the Greek there that has appeared is it essentially means light has. It's the same way we use to describe the dawning of a new day. Light has come. Light has dawned. Right here again is like our Advent theme. The grace of God has appeared. This has happened in the person of Jesus. And the grace of God, it's overarching. It's always been there in Scripture from the beginning. But in Jesus, we can point to a place where the grace of God appeared in a very tangible way. That God put on flesh and walked among us. That God left all that was good, all that was perfect, all that was holy, all that was pure, and stepped into our mess. God put on skin and moved into the neighborhood. The grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus. The grace that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, for many of us, this is the challenge, and it is also one of the arguments against Christianity for people who are not Christian. Right? We're called hypocrites. You say one thing, but your life doesn't reflect the thing that you say you believe. And so many of us are content to stop at that appearance of God's grace and the gift of salvation without considering the cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, calls that cheap grace. He says, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. So often we treat the cross as little more than just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Or we treat the cross as just securing for me something after this life is over. When Jesus' heart for humanity was to invite us into a different way of thinking and living, to have our lives reshaped by this face-to-face encounter with God's love, the kind of love that would send God's Son. And we look at that and we say, how in the world, like how can God's love be that great that God would give up that which was most dear to him for a bunch of broken and sinful people? And I think that when we begin to ask that question, when we begin to ask that how can that be question, then we can begin to understand the gift that is the grace of God in our lives. Because we've done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it. And yet it dawned on humanity in the person of Jesus. And so Paul's contention here is not that it's not solely for the gift of salvation, but it is for the gift of transformation. Right? He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That we are actually in Christ meant to become something more, become something different. And yet so many of us are content to live life like this is all there is. But the reality is, if this is all there was, then there was no reason for Jesus to ever leave the grave. If this is all there is, then there is no reason for the Spirit of God to ever come on this earth, to ever invigorate and inspire his followers, to ever challenge us and call us into something more. The hope of salvation says this is not all there is. That the grace of God has appeared in Christ. And then Paul will go on to write, this grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait and have hope because of the grace of God that appeared. And we are waiting in a time for the glory of God to be revealed when Christ returns. And so many of us lose sight of that because we are so fickle with where we place our hope. We want our hope to be at the foot of the cross, right? We want the hope, the thing that shapes everything about our lives, to be wrapped up in the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. But for so many of us, I heard one pastor say this week, for so many of us, our hope is like a toddler, right? We take it and we set our hope at the foot of the cross, but then it just wanders off and goes and plays in the street in places that are dangerous. Right? It's why we invented backpacks with leashes on them for our toddlers, because we can't keep them in one place. And yet the thing that is meant to shape our lives as followers of Christ is that our hope lies and remains in what was accomplished on the cross. The reality that there is nothing that we can do in our power to give any eternal significance to our lives. There's nothing that we can do to change the shape of our lives in such a way that they begin to reflect something more than who we are apart from the work of Christ in us through His Holy Spirit. For some of us, the invitation to walk in this light that is Christ simply begins with examining where we have placed our hope. I remember when my wife Piper and I decided that, hey, I think that, you know, maybe God willing, we'd like to try to start a family. And so you do the things that you do, you know, to make that a possibility. And there's hope involved in that. And our hope was, God, if you're willing, then would you bless us in this way? And all it is a hope and something that could happen, right? Until the day that we find out that Piper is expecting, then all of a sudden, that hope takes a very different shape. Now that hope and that waiting is becomes active. It is not simply sitting and just wishing that something would happen. Now all of a sudden, the possibility that this is real means that we prepare in a certain way. It means that we paint a room. It means that we get a crib. It means that we have baby stuff, because this thing that we wished for, this thing that we hoped would happen now, is it's going to become a reality. Friends, that's where we are in the arc of history and the story of God and what He's doing in this world. This hope for Jesus to return is not like hoping that it doesn't rain this afternoon. It is a biblical hope, rooted in the truth of who God is, rooted in God's ability to make good on His promises. And so for us to live in and walk in the light of Christ, to reorient and to shape our lives around the hope of Jesus, is for us to stand and to walk in the truth of something that is coming. It is a hope for a thing, but it is hope for a person as well. And I love this. This is all of this that Paul says is a follow-up to what he says in verse 10. Paul ends verse 10 by saying, so that in every way they will make the teaching, that is what we believe about God, they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Listen, the call for us as Christ followers to order and shape our lives a certain way, to say no to the things that the world is offering, is to die to those worldly passions that tend to drive us. It's not so that we can say, look how much better we are than the rest of you. Right? It's not so that the people around us are on the receiving end of a pointing finger, which is, gosh, it's just, like, that's kind of the rap the church is being given right now. But it's so that we might live a life set apart in such a way that there's something about the gospel and life with Christ that is attractive to those who don't know Jesus. That is attractive to those whose hope is not found yet in the Lord, but who are trying to find hope in any number of places or people or things or pleasures or whatever it is. So for us to live life this way, shaped by the hope of the gospel, shaped by the truth that Christ will return, that this is not all there is, that Christ will come to make all things new, to live into that reality now, means that we begin to spend our lives so that all that Christ promises to do begins to be real in the lives of those around us. It means that our hope is rooted in something beyond our present circumstances. Look, and if your circumstances are like, you know, I don't want that to be my present reality, and take those things to the Lord. Go to God with that. Be honest about the condition of your life and the condition of your heart. And trust that to the Lord. But also be willing to trust the one to whom you are going. Knowing that if your circumstances don't change, then those things do not have the final say. Because your hope is rooted in something eternal. And the path that you have chosen to walk in is one that is illuminated by the light of Christ. And the promise is that darkness will not overcome. Darkness does not have the final say. Please stand and pray.